Two really good passages tonight, and we're going to sort of meld those two together as we think about the season that we are in. Well, good evening, everyone. Happy Easter. I hope it's been a wonderful weekend for you. When you think of Easter time, there are just things that go together. If I say hot cross buns, you say butter. It's got to be butter, surely. I would have accepted coffee as well. I think those two go quite nicely together, but anyway. School holidays end. Could be a whole bunch of things there, couldn't there? Family, movies, Easter show, I don't know, whatever. Chocolate. Chocolate and you, of course. Just chocolate in your stomach, why not? That'll do. Anyway, I've got a new one. And I'm pretty sure you're not going to like it, but that's okay. On April the 1st this year, I fell for an April Fool's ad from Baker's Delight when they announced their brand new hot cross bun. I was so excited. It was a baked beans hot cross bun. I was incredibly disappointed when I heard it wasn't real, but have no fear. I have a wonderful staff. At a recent staff afternoon tea, Brian came to the rescue and prepared for me my very own hot cross bun covered in nice warm baked beans, and I ate it all. And that's sort of the reaction some of the staff had as well. Okay, so this one's not going to take off, but I think it goes together, and I'll be doing it every Easter from now on because it's a winner. Now, putting aside my frivolous examples, of course, when we think of this weekend, we think of two days that go together, that need each other, that mesh superbly. And that is, of course, Good Friday and Easter Day. Good Friday, when Christ was crucified, and Easter Sunday, when he was resurrected. You need both. If Jesus had not died for our sins on Good Friday, there wouldn't be a Resurrection Sunday. He wouldn't have been the Son of God. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, the cross would lose all of its power. It's interesting to read the book of Acts when the apostles start preaching post the resurrection. And they preach two things. They preach Christ crucified and they preach Jesus resurrected. In fact, probably spend more time preaching Jesus resurrected. You need both. Well, friends, you're probably here tonight and you know these things, and I pray that they will encourage you. And from two unusual passages to do with Easter, hopefully they will stimulate your thinking a little bit. But you may also be here tonight and you're still not quite sure how the God story all fits together. So today we're going to be able to stop and reflect on the greatest story ever. And by the greatest story ever, I don't simply mean Easter. Easter is the culmination of the story. The greatest story is the story of God, and particularly from our point of view, the story of God and us. So we'll look at both of our readings, and then we're going to finish with the question, with the challenge of how are we meant to respond to this story. And I think the clue there is in John chapter 12, where Jesus says some pretty tough things. So we're going to start with John 12, then we'll go to Hebrews, and then we'll go back to John 12, a bit all over the place tonight. There was a lovely, obscure little verse in our John reading that I think captures nicely how Good Friday and Easter Day work together. Anyone want to make a suggestion what that verse was? That's really just my way of making sure you're looking at a Bible. And it worked. This is good. Reading the story again. I'm going to keep reading now that you're looking. First of all, the context of John 12 is we're in the final week of Jesus' life. And up until this point, Jesus has regularly been saying, "My hour has not yet come," meaning his death. But now the language changes. So verse 24 is the verse, by the way, but verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Probably not a verse you've thought about too much before, and I can guarantee you, completely cryptic to those people who are listening, because Jesus is talking about himself and his death, but they had no idea he was going to die. They would have heard that and thought, yeah, I know that. You've got to get a seed. You've got to put the seed in the ground. And then eventually from that seed, it's like the seed is dead or needs to die. From that seed, there will be new life. And Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus is saying, I will be the seed that is buried before new life comes forth. In other words, Jesus had to die before he would be resurrected into new life. And through that resurrection, there would be much fruit, many seeds, much fruit. Good Friday, the seed is buried. Easter Day, new life is born. Friends, here's the wonderful truth. We are the fulfillment of that verse. We are the many seeds that came from that first resurrection Sunday seed. We are the living fruit because we have believed, we have trusted, we have put our hope in Jesus, the one who died and was resurrected. It's a great little verse, isn't it? That really is about Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We're going to come back to John 12, but remember, Easter is the culmination. The story begins way before that, and Easter actually points us to an incredibly important truth, and that's the truth that before God has acted for us, the truth that God is. God is, that there is an almighty God outside of space and time. In fact, the life of Jesus is when he enters our space and time. This is how the writer of Hebrews puts it when he begins his letter. So we're going to Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. One of the greatest truths we can ever know is that God is, and that he is not silent, that he has revealed himself to us, that he is not impersonal, but rather he is relational, that he is not removed, that he is not at a distance. He has spoken. And I presume that was the point of the question that Brian asked us in between our Bible readings. How do you really get to know someone? One of the people in our group said, Facebook. My goodness. Oh, hang on, that was me, wasn't it? There you go. You speak to people, you communicate, and that is exactly what God has done. These amazing verses in Hebrews 1, 1-3, I think you could spend many, many sermons on them because they answer so many important questions. How can I know God? What is God like? If sin is my biggest problem, how is it dealt with? How can I know God? How do you get to know that which is above and beyond all things? And the answer is you can't. You can't unless the greater allows it and causes it to happen. It only happens because God reveals himself to us. And so God chooses to speak to his creation. God has done that, we're told, in many ways and at various times. God can speak out of a storm. God can speak through the mouth of a donkey. All of these things are in the Bible, by the way. Generally, God spoke through prophets. But the writer says, now he has spoken through his Son. How can I know God? God has spoken through his Son. The prophets were God's servants. Jesus, God's Son. The prophets spoke the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is the revelation of God. How can you know God? He has spoken. And so listen to him. At Jesus' baptism, at his transfiguration, just a couple of those times in the New Testament when people actually heard God's voice, and the message was the same. This is my Son, listen to him. What is God like? Well, it's sort of going to be the same answer, isn't it? Verse 3, which I think is one of the best verses there is to describe Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. We hear a lot about God's glory in the Bible. When Isaiah was given a vision of God's glory, he was utterly terrified. He wanted to crawl up and die. When Moses saw God's glory up the mountain, he came down and he was glowing. He had to put a veil over himself because the people could not stand it. The Israelites saw little bits of God's glory in the wilderness, but we're told here the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the one, God's glory visible to human eyes. He is the exact representation of his being. In other words, Jesus is different in no way. And we read here he has the same functions as the Father. The Father sustains, the Father creates, the Son creates. He's not the Father. He has his own personhood, but he's also one with God. Philip asks Jesus in John 14, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough." Jesus replies, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. It is the Father living in me, doing his work." Second question, what is God like? We have no clearer understanding of God than to look to Jesus. And the third question, how are my sins forgiven? Still in Hebrews, verse 3. After Jesus had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. I reckon that sentence is another one of those little crackers that's got Good Friday and Easter Day rolled into one. Jesus has uniquely provided purification for our sins. Now, to fully understand that, you've got to go and keep reading Hebrews to see how that works. But in summary, Jesus has dealt with our sins totally, fully, by his death, in a way that the Old Testament practices, the sacrificial system, could not, because Jesus is the perfect offering, because Jesus is the perfect Son of God and did what we could not do, taken God's wrath upon himself. We were not worthy. He is. Friends, our chief problem in this really mixed up world, the Bible says, is sin. It's our relationship or lack of relationship with God. And the Bible says the answer is Jesus. He has dealt with sin. Now, that's the first part of that verse. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Hope you get the idea of sitting at the right hand of someone. That's the place of highest honour. In an act of sort of zero humility, two of Jesus' disciples said to him, "Lord, we want to sit at your right hand and your left hand when you're in the kingdom of God," which Jesus said, "Not really up to me." And then we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. But it also implies that his work is finished. His work of redemption is done. He has done what needed to be done. Remember those words on the cross, so simple. Jesus said, "It is finished. All that is required has happened. It is completed. Sins can be forgiven." Good Friday, Easter Sunday, our sins are forgiven. I said this is the greatest story. Let me summarize where we're up to. God has created us. God has spoken to us. He wants us to know him. God spoke in many ways, but ultimately he has spoken in the person of his Son. Listen to him. Jesus came to be the one who would die so that there might be a harvest of believers, a harvest of new life. And this happens as we come to the Father through the Son and trust in him. I want to say to you, if you're here tonight and you're not there yet, you don't quite understand that, then please keep thinking about it. Open your heart to God. Talk to him. It might be that this Easter you experience new life. We've got a course happening in May which will teach a whole lot more about Jesus. Think about coming to that. And so I'm going to move to our final point. How are we meant to respond to this extraordinary truth? Let's go back to our John reading. In our John reading, Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. He starts giving hints about what is to come. Verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. But throughout the final week of his life, he's got one main aim. And his main aim is to prepare his followers for life without him. Jesus will die. Jesus will rise again. And 40 days after that, Jesus will ascend into heaven. He wants his disciples to know what it means to follow him. And he never takes a backward step. He never says, guys, your life's going to be a whole lot better. In fact, it's sort of the opposite. This is what he says. Verse 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Jesus has just talked about being that seed that dies. So he's just talked about losing his own life. And then immediately switches and says, if you follow me, you also need to lose your life. These are hard words. But as they lose their life, they find God. Jesus is talking about who do you love? Who do you serve? Who do you live your life for? Is it for yourself or is it for him? That's what he's talking about. And he's essentially saying that following me is not part-time. It's not done half-heartedly. You can't be lukewarm. If you believe it, you've got to live it. He wants you to be faithful to his commands. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You cannot casually follow a God who gave his life for you. You cannot call him Lord and keep living like he's optional. We don't want you to come to church now and think, wow, I've got a really full life, but I think I can fit Jesus in here. Because the Bible says you've actually got to die to self and live for Christ. The Bible says you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, and anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's not saying you've got to loathe yourself. This is a verse about priorities. It's saying you live for God. Why? Because of everything we've just looked at, because of that great, great story. He made us. He sustains us. He has saved us. We would not even exist except for him. And this is our purpose. This is where we will find fulfillment and hope. Why? Why do we follow him? Because he is worthy. Because he is the Almighty God. Friends, as you reflect on who you are this Easter, if you belong to him, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. There is no greater honour than that. But I also want to say, take a stock check, and ask yourself the question, am I loving him with my whole heart and soul and mind and strength? God has poured out his grace upon me. How am I responding to that? Is he that little part of my life that part of that Sunday, a little bit of that during the week, but really life goes on? That's not what God calls you to at all. Read those verses again. This is what Paul says in Galatians 6. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm going to pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you are not a silent God, that you are a God who has made this world and wants a relationship with those who are made in your image. And so thank you, Father, that you have spoken to us through the ages and ultimately spoken to us through your Son. Heavenly Father, according to your great mercy, you have caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And because he has been raised, our faith is not futile. Our hope is sure and certain. There is no condemnation left for us because the Son sits at the Father's right hand, having been raised from the dead. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand what it means to be your disciple in this world. And may we do that wholeheartedly, faithfully, while we await your return. Until that day, we will see you in your kingdom, in your glory, face to face. Amen.